Well, tonight we go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We are working through these eight applications. I am still on the third of those applications, which we find in verses 13 through 15. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now this third application of Peter ends with the reinforcement that by doing good before the government that is over you, you are doing the will of God. That is clearly what Peter wants you to understand. And that while the results of your doing good, that in other words being that you silence the ignorance of foolish people, may or may not actually be seen by you during your lifetime, you are and you may and you can have the assurance of God's promise to you that such silence as God judges the will them to have will most certainly occur on the day of judgment. Regarding when that is, of course, that we will actually see such results, we need to be reminded of what God says through the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the nations are a drop from a bucket and are counted as dust on the scales. Even since the time of the nation of Israel, which was established by God himself, it was indeed the only theocracy that the world has ever known. There's never been a nation that has been raised up and favored by God singularly for that own nation's glory. And any kingdom that has been known of man can be blessed of God at any one point and can be also brought low the next. And that by God's own mighty hand. And such rising and falling as a nation might experience will not even be directly connected to how well the nation prospered or even whether its people trusted in God. But rather specifically, a nation's fate on earth is directly related to its usefulness in the plan of God for all ages, as he continues from one generation to the next to build his church. Now, I think that we can illustrate this very well if we were to consider the story of the prophet Daniel. And so to do this, set that up, I want you to turn with me in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. I want to read the first seven verses just to set the stage. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names, Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. Daniel was only a young boy when the worst thing that could ever happen to a young boy happened, and that was he was living in Jerusalem during the reign of the last king of that nation, and it was during that time that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came in and conquered Jerusalem, destroying the city, burning the temple, taking the relics, the prize utensils of the temple away, and even kidnapping the young men and women according to his own delight. I am sure that Daniel, like our own children today, was raised with the teaching that the Israelites were God's own people, and that Jerusalem, being the city of David, was uniquely protected, divinely favored of God. Just like we want to tell our own that this is the church of Christ, and the Lord loves us, and the Lord would protect us above all things. And because of such a favored status, the city would never, of course, ever experience invasion or destruction. And yet that is exactly what Daniel was to witness as a young boy. When King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon overpowered Jerusalem in 605 BC, he took away its riches and many of its young people, and that included Daniel and some of his friends. The experience of destruction and capture must have been devastating to a young man like that, emotionally very discouraging regarding everything he had ever been taught about his God and about his people and about his nation. To see their entire world come to such an end and be thrown into a strange new environment which threatened them on every side. Still, in spite of that, from the very beginning of their captivity, Daniel and his friends tried to remain faithful to Yahweh, tried to resist the pressures that were forced upon them by the Babylonians in honor of the name of the Lord their God, and maintain their obedience to his law. When the Babylonians changed the names of Daniel's friends from Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Hebrew names, by the way, which refer to Yahweh, changed them to Babylonian names, by the way, which we still know them better, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel managed to keep his original name. When they all wanted to compel Daniel and his friends to eat a special diet sanctioned by the Babylonian king, Daniel respectfully asked to eat only what he perceived to be taught in the scriptures of his God. And you'll remember the punishment that was given to Daniel's friends when they refused to worship the idols of Babylon, the punishment of being cast into the fiery furnace. Their faithfulness was rewarded and witnessed to, and I'm sure would have been a great encouragement to all of the Israelites by the presence of an angel in the fire with them, keeping the three from dying in the flames. Eventually, however, the years passed, and the captivity of the Israelite people in Babylon passed from one generation to the next. Hope of returning home seemed bleak. Daniel had been called into the king's service. He was bright. He was a bright young boy. He was sharp. They saw his potential. Daniel was called into the king's service to serve the very king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar himself. Daniel never had an affection for the king of Babylon, who had captured and destroyed his own homeland. But he saw the will of God in his being put in this position, and he did what God would have him do by serving the king he was under. I cannot go into the story of Nebuchadnezzar that you'll read from Daniel, but I'll simply leave it there. by saying that Daniel's faithful influence upon Nebuchadnezzar was indirectly responsible, to be sure, for Nebuchadnezzar's own conversion to the faith of these captured people, to confess the name of Yahweh himself. Daniel had done what the Lord repeats here in 1 Peter chapter 2. By doing so, he succeeded in silencing the ignorance of his foolish king. But 24 years after Daniel had been enslaved by Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar died. Daniel and his friends had always hoped that they would be set free and they would be allowed to return to their homeland, but it was not to be. Belshazzar soon came to the throne of Babylonia, and he kept Daniel on in his employ as an advisor. But Belshazzar was no leader of nations. And after 8 years, the nation of Babylonia was in absolute collapse herself. And in a single night, you might remember the story, in a miraculous and dramatic event, Belshazzar was murdered, Babylonia was overthrown, the Persian Empire came in, captured the capital. Once again, Daniel's services were required, this time by the new king, a king by the name of Darius. Daniel was recognized by him as well as someone in whom he could trust and gain wisdom, and so he kept Daniel on as his own advisor, as had the other kings, the other nations before him. You see, except for his first 10 or so years as a small boy, Daniel had lived his entire life as a slave, a sojourner, an exile. He had longed to go home, and I am sure that there had been more than one time in his life when he wondered, even protested to his God, as to why it was that Daniel was stuck being in a world, serving under a government that he did not like, that he could not approve of, that he had no desire to serve or submit to at all. In this way, he foreshadowed our Savior as well, who left his home with the Father of his own accord to dwell in a world of sinful men, not for his own purposes, but for the glory of the Father's purposes. Well, when Daniel was finally 80 years old, he faced his greatest ordeal. Other advisors to the king had grown politically jealous of Daniel. His name was well known. He had a reputation that was impeccable. He couldn't be wedged out of office, but in order to get rid of Daniel and his influence once and for all, they arranged to catch him in the act of praying to Yahweh in the privacy of his own chambers, something that was illegal to do in the nation of Persia. He was condemned to death, and he was cast into a den of lions at 80 years old. But instead of being eaten alive, Daniel lived. And he continued his prayers that night, and he was brought up from the den the next morning without a scratch. After 70 years in captivity, the day finally came. When the Israelites could go home. Just before King Darius of the Medes and the Persians announced that he would release the Israelites and let them return to Jerusalem, Daniel, now an old man, died in Babylon. He had never seen his hometown again. He was buried in the east, probably in modern-day Iran. Daniel had lived out every day of his life as a sojourner, as an exile, wanting to be home, wanting to be free from this worldly government, oppressing him, telling him what he could do and what he could not do. But Daniel's story is not about Daniel. Daniel's life is a picture of all of the faithful who live out their lives waiting upon deliverance. He represented all of the remnant of Israel who had been taken away from home and family, who had been placed in a far-off country, was forced to live with a people who spoke strange language and had completely different priorities and values than he did, and had a culture that he could not appreciate or abide, but who was still hanging on, trusting in his God, when the world that he lived in was completely godless, completely opposite of who the Israelites were, who the Israelites wanted to be. Daniel also represents what the people of God should do when the people of God find themselves in that strange land under a foreign rule, that they do what they can and what they should in order to be subject to for the Lord's sake to every human institution put over them, whether that be emperor or governors or even just leaders of the opposite political party, in order that by doing good, believers might know for sure that they are in the will of God, and that one day, sooner or later, the ignorance of the foolish will be silenced. And just as with the other Israelites who were waiting with Daniel, we also now must wait for the Lord's perfect timing by being faithful in our own prayers and our own study of God's word, by being faithful in our own lives, not giving in to the world's temptations, not giving in to the world's ideas, not giving in to the world's cultures, not giving in to the tendency to despair of any hope at all. Daniel may have been the one to receive special, unique dreams and visions. You can read about that in his prophecy. But all those who counted themselves in the remnant could affirm the God who gave Daniel those visions and realized that the Lord had not forgotten them, nor was he finished with them. He would yet be faithful to his promise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you very much for the models that we see in the scripture that teach us how we are to live. And as we seek to do that, Lord, let us not give in to despair ourselves. Let us not become so frustrated or angry with our circumstances that we deny the instruction of Scripture, the will of our Father in heaven to do good. We pray, O Father, that everything we do, as small or as great as it might be, would be seen by you, and that you would honor your promise to us. We ask, Lord, that you would allow us to teach this to our children as well. That rebellion and anarchy, protest and anger expressed, is not what the Christian is called to do. Give us a peace and an endurance that allows us to hope beyond this world. We will give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.